And thank you, choir. Thank you so much. And it is good to have Carolyn back with us today. And on her behalf, we are grateful for the cards and the calls during these past weeks. I'm reading this morning from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. And I'll go ahead and warn you now, there's a follow-up sermon to this sermon next week. Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come in. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." One morning over coffee, two men were talking about their respective churches. The first man said, "My church is hopeless when it comes to evangelism." And the second man replied, "Well, you know, a lot of congregations struggle with that issue." "Yeah," said the first man, "but how many churches do you know that have an unlisted phone number?" Now that's bad. But when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing the good news of God's love, I fear that a lot of churches have an unlisted phone number. Authentic evangelism, writes George Hunter, flows from a mindset that acknowledges the ultimate value of people. Forgotten people, lost people, wandering people, up and outers, down and outers, all people. The highest value, he wrote, is to love them, serve them, and reach them. And that was Paul the Apostle. He believed in the ultimate value of people. Forgotten people, lost people, wandering people, up and outers, down and outers, all people. But it didn't originate with Paul. It began in the heart of God, and it found its greatest expression when God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand. And Paul wanted all of God's people to understand and to have the mindset. More correctly, he wanted them to have the heart set that George Hunter wrote about. To to see the ultimate value of all people, to love them, to serve them, to reach them. And with that thought in mind, I want to talk to you this morning about the ministry of reconciliation. The word for ministry in the Greek is diakonos. In some places in the New Testament, it's translated deacon. It means a servant, or one who renders service for another to others. It can also be defined as one who executes a commission given to him by another. And the word for reconciliation is katalasso, and it can mean to restore to favor of another. It can also mean to bring into a right relationship, to restore something that was broken or lost. Paul is telling us here that the way back to God is open to all, that through his Son, Jesus, man's broken relationship with God can now be restored. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, said Paul, not counting men's sins against them. Now, there are three words suggested by that text. And the first word is love. Years ago, there was a column called Ripley's Believe It or Not. He even wrote a book about it. In one of his stories, Ripley tells about an artist in Paris named Marcel de Leclerc, who set the world's record for composing love letters. In 1875, Leclerc sent his true love, Magdalene, a letter containing only three words, "I love you," repeated 1,875,000 times. But the story doesn't end there. Leclerc also repeated verbally the phrase, "I love you," a total of 5,625,000 times. Ripley said, "Never was love made manifest by as great an expenditure of time and effort." But someone objected to that statement, and they said, "Mr. Ripley, believe it or not, there once was a greater display of love than that of Mr. de Leclerc. It was the love of God displayed on the cross of Calvary." And he went on to say, when God could not do anything with us, he did something for us. He gave us his Son. "In this is love," said John, "not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation, the atonement for our sins." And I would simply ask you this morning, have you responded to that love? And if not, why not? Why, after all this time, have you not come to him that you might have life? The second word is sacrifice. The dictionary will tell you that sacrifice is the destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something. But it's more than that. At its greatest and deepest, sacrifice is the surrender of oneself for the sake of another. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Fred Bauer recalls an elderly man years ago in his hometown who survived the sinking of the Lusitania way back in 1915. A teenager at the time of that infamous tragedy, He survived only because of an act of ultimate sacrifice on the part of his father. When the British ship was struck by German torpedoes, the passengers were instructed to report to the life station. The father and son did as they were told. They made their way to a life station, but when they arrived, they found that there was only one life preserver left. And without hesitation, the father strapped it around his son. The boy survived. The father was one of 1,195 who did not. The word is sacrifice. And when Paul says that God has reconciled us to himself in Christ, he's talking about sacrifice. He's reminding us that this matter of reconciliation did not come cheaply. That it cost God his all, even his only son, that Jesus of Nazareth was broken on a cross. And in that brokenness is our redemption. In verse 21, Paul says it this way: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, so that in him we might be reconciled to God. As the sinless one, Christ became the atoning sacrifice for sin. And as a result, God does not count our sins against us. In other words, reconciliation to God is possible only because Christ took upon himself our sin and our judgment on the cross. And the third word is faith. Because God loves us, he gave his son on the cross to redeem us, to reconcile us. That's God's part. Our part is faith, to accept what God has done for us, to believe, to invite Jesus into our hearts, to forgive us of our sins, to be our Savior. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In his letter to the Romans, Paul said it this way, that the good news of God's love is the power of God that brings salvation to those who believe. And Paul was telling the Romans and telling you and me that this power is available to anyone, to everyone who will claim it. Wayne DeHoney writes, there is a bridge, I believe it's in New York City, called Hell's Gate Bridge. When they got ready to build it and open the channel for shipping, they discovered that a derelict ship had sunk right in the channel, deep down in the mud and the mire. And they tried to raise it. They brought in every kind of tugboat, all kinds of derricks that they could use to try to lift that boat out of the mud, but it was held tight. Finally, a man had an idea. Bring me two barges, the biggest we have. And I want divers to go down and fasten cables around the ship and then bring those cables up to the surface. And when they studied the calendar, they discovered when during the month the tide would be exactly at its lowest. And at that exact moment, at low tide, they coupled those cables onto the big barges and they stepped back and they waited, said DeHoney, for God's power to take over. Waited for the power of the rising tide to come in and push those barges up, thus lifting up that sunken ship. And as they heard the cables creak and pop and saw the barges buckle, they saw inch by inch the power of God at work as those barges lifted that old hull out of that muck and that mire. And DeHoney went on to say, that is what we all need, all of us. We need to turn ourselves over to the power of God in faith and say, Lord, I cannot make it by myself. I cannot do it myself. Only by your power, come into my life, come into my heart. Come in and help me be pulled out of the mud and the muck and the mire of the way I am living, the way I am thinking, the way I am acting at home, on the job, the habits that enslave me, the kind of life I am living. Lord, let your power work in me and change me and make me whole today. And if you will seek him, you will find him. And if you ask him, he will do it. The gospel is still today the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And because that is true, Paul goes on to tell us, and he has committed to us the message, the Logos, the Word, the good news of reconciliation. In fact, that point was so important to Paul that he repeated it three times in different ways. In verse 18, he said, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, he says, we are ambassadors. We are men and women who represent Christ, who represent the gospel to others. And when I read those words, one word came to my mind that summed up what Paul was saying to the Corinthians and what he's saying to you and me today: responsible. Responsible. Those of you who have been involved in our Wednesday evening study, God's story, will recall that at the beginning one evening I talked about Carolyn Weatherford. She was the WMU director for our state at the time, and Carolyn tells of driving into a self-service gas station and filling up her tank. She then noticed that she could get a free car wash. And since her car was dirty, she decided to take advantage of the free offer. She drove around to the beginning point, inserted the token. It was then that she saw the sign: we assume no responsibility for your car. She said, my car was hooked up to the pulley. I was committed. I could not back away. I continued on through the car wash, thoroughly miffed the idea management would not be responsible for any damage done to my car while I used their services. And Carolyn said that incident led her to take an informal survey. And she said that she was surprised at how often those words appeared. Everywhere she turned, we will not be responsible. At hotels, motels, valuables in your room, airline tickets, luggage, behind dump trucks, we will not be responsible for broken windshields. And she decided that we live in a world where people and businesses are not going to be responsible or accountable for very much. And she said, I wanted to run alongside every sign with a big paintbrush and cross out the negative and print in gigantic letters, I will be responsible. And Carolyn Weatherford went on to say, beginning with Abel, he who even though he knew the answer, asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Bible teaches us, she said, responsibility. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. And in big, bold letters, we need to write across the world and across our communities, "I am accountable. I will be responsible to go and to share the good news of God's love." God, says Paul, has given us, God has committed to us the responsibility. And that word committed means to place in trust, to place in the care of another. Not that we would keep it for ourselves, but that we would give it away, that we would share it with others. Gamaliel Bradford was an American biographer and poet and critic. Someone wrote about him saying that Bradford was a writer who captured the optimism of his age. Things were going great in his life and things were going well in his world. Religion was a thing of the past. He said, "We don't really need God anymore." He wrote a poem about it, in fact. He called it "Exit God, Exit God." With a few strokes of his pen, he ushered God off the stage of human life. God wasn't needed anymore. We could take care of ourselves just fine, thank you. Still, there was a little uncertainty in his voice, for the closing lines of his poem carried this thoughtful reflection. "I sometimes wish that God were back in this dark world and wide, for though some virtues he might lack, he has his pleasant side." And then the writer tells us, Gamaliel Bradford went off to war. He saw the horrors of human depravity. He saw the stupidity of greed and corruption. And he threw up his hands at what lurked in the human beast. He lost his faith in himself. And that year, there was a new cry from his pen. These are the words in his diary. "Who will tell me something of God," he said. "Who will tell me something of God?" And if you will listen with the ears of your heart, you will hear that same cry today. Unless, of course, you have an unlisted number. Our hymn of invitation is 294. "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way." And I invite you to come and receive Christ as your Savior, to come and unite with His church, to come and recommit your life to Him. Whatever He's calling you to be, whatever He's calling you to do, as we stand and sing, "Have thine own way."